Well, again, good morning. It's good to be with everyone. Today, our passage from 2 Samuel chapter 7, we'll get to it. I know in the worship folder it says 1 through 14. We're actually going to start at verse 8, just so you know. But if you had to pick just a top few, or if you had to select a top few of the most important chapters in all of the Bible, today's passage, 2 Samuel chapter 7, would have to be among the very top. As far as the history of God's people, as far as God's redemptive story of all things without exception, this is one of the most important. The promises made from God to King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 are probably more important than anything else that happened in King David's lifetime that we have recorded in Scripture. And we have a lot of King David's story in Scripture. 55 chapters, as a matter of fact. And after this chapter, these verses and these themes of God's covenant to King David, they actually appear and reappear all the time throughout the rest of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, as we'll see this morning, some examples of that. This chapter tells us how God is making a promise to King David, which is actually going to shape all of history from that point on. And you happen to know it's really, really important because this story isn't just in the Bible once, it's in there two times. If you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 17, you'll see it again, the exact same story. It has to be important. So the story picks up with King David talking to his confidant, his friend Nathan, who you actually referenced in prayer of confession, but David and Bathsheba, that's next week, which is for sure to get people here. But we're talking about David and Bathsheba. And he tells Nathan, King David tells Nathan, he says, I want to build a temple for God, which seems like a really admirable thing to do. And it seems like he is really committed and he's really excited about this idea that he can do something extravagant and significant for God. But here's the thing. We find out at the beginning that God isn't really convinced that he needs an actual space. We're not convinced that God feels like he needs a sanctuary or a temple or any other bricks and mortar type structure in order to reside. God is fine, it seems, with the world he created and being amongst his people. And so God essentially says to him, you want to build a temple for me? He says, no, you're confused. God says, I don't need anything from you. God says, let me actually tell you the things that I'm concerned about. And it has nothing to do with the temple for me. I'm God. I don't hide in man-made structures. Those structures, those facilities are way more for you than they are for me. What God says is, what I want isn't a temple for me. He says, what I want is actually a home for you and my people. He says, what I actually want is to build a legacy, to build a family of people, to show the world what I am like. Maybe you've experienced this before. Here we have David saying, I want to do something for God. But God's like saying, I don't need anything from you. What I want to do is bless you more than you can even imagine. Maybe you've gone on a mission trip. And you've gone with the intent, a very noble intent, to build a house or to do something for a group of people that need it. And that's a beautiful thing. But how many of you have walked away from a situation like that feeling exponentially more blessed than you ever could have offered to anybody else? Has anybody ever had that experience before? That's the way God works. Maybe you've gotten involved with a ministry in the community like Read With Me. And you're like, I'm going to take my time and I'm going to invest it in the life of a young person who needs help in academics. But after learning that child's story, you've learned that you're exponentially more blessed and better off because of that than you ever could have offered to anyone else. Maybe you're like Jody Miller, who's here today. And even though you're more advanced in years, you give a week to invest in the lives on a trip of the young people of this church. And I'm telling you, I saw them when they came back. Her smile was the biggest out of anybody there. This is the kind of thing that happens. Maybe you invest in your kids or your grandkids, but they give, or your great-grandkids, but they give you so much more in return. So here's how God wanted to bless David. After David has this great idea, I'm going to bless God by building him a structure. First of all, God wants to give him a great name. We're going to read about it. But we have to remember when we read about this, when we think of being given a great name, we think of like fame or notoriety. But in the Old Testament, your name is the core of who you are. It defines your character. It defines your personality. It defines your reputation. It defines what people think about when they think about you. And to be given a great name is to be given a great character and reputation and personality. Beginning in verse 8 of 2 Samuel chapter 7, it says, "Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have cut off all of your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth." Do you hear how God is making clear that he is the one who is doing everything for David? It's not the other way around. God says, "You want to build a temple for me. I get it. That's cute. That's great. But remember, I've been the one the entire time who has taken you out of the fields and made you king. I've been the one the entire time who's been with you. I've been the one the entire time who has been the one who has given you peace with your enemies." He says, "Now I am going to make your name great. I'm going to give you a great character, a great personality, a great reputation. You are not going to do it any more than you took yourself out of the field and made yourself king. You are not going to do this any more than you have made yourself peace with your enemies." We have to remember that David's story, it started with him as a shepherd boy. David was not even considered by his dad one of his sons who is most appropriate or conducive to become the king of Israel. He definitely wasn't considered by his dad to be one of the greatest men to ever walk the earth. I wonder how many of us in here have accomplished something with our lives. How many of us actually have a good name? How many of us have a good reputation in the community? How many of us have a good character and personality? Maybe you've done something impressive. Maybe you've contributed to the common good in this community or somewhere else. Maybe you've had success in parenting or grandparenting. Maybe you've made a name for yourself. Maybe you've created something that's really useful for people to use. Whatever it is, that is something absolutely to celebrate. But I wonder how much credit we end up taking for this. I wonder if God would say to us, if we think about what we've done in the past, I wonder if God would say to us the same thing he said to King David. He said, "Don't forget, I did that for you. I'm the giver of every good and perfect gift, and your accomplishments are a gift for me. It's all grace. It's all gift." I think a great example of this, you doesn't know that I'm going to share this, was when we celebrated Kathy's graduation over there in Miller Hall. How many of you were there? How many of you thought it was nice to all be together again? Well, Kathy, she said a few words, and one of the things that she did is she thanked God's work through so many of you who made that accomplishment in her life possible. Encouragement, financial help, encouragement in the difficult times in order for her to accomplish the really difficult task of finishing seminary. I think that's a great perspective, that it's all gift from God. We just get to be a part of it. And we also have to remember that God has made covenants with other people before King David, with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with all of God's people through Moses as he talked to them on Mount Sinai. And in each of these covenants, just like this one, he talks about the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of safety, a land of peace. And this is, again, it's talked about in verses 10 and 11. It says this, God says, "And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people shall not oppress them anymore as they did in the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. Remember, this is right after David says that he wants to build a structure for God. Again, how cute is that? Psalm goes on to give us this image that we're talking about God. Psalm gives us this image of God using this earth, the whole world, simply as a footstool. And so what David is suggesting that in one small corner of this huge world that God simply uses as a footstool, David is going to stack some bricks so God can reside there. And God says, you want to make me a home like that? I'm good. I created all of this. But what I want is I want a home for my people. I want them to have a place to belong. God promises a home for his people that is going to be a place full of security and freedom with no more conflict and no more wicked people. And freedom, talking about the way that the Bible talks about freedom. Freedom to us is often the ability to do whatever we want, but freedom in Scripture, it's the ability to do what God wants us to do. Same word, very different definitions. In this land, there's not going to be any more battles or enemies. It will be a place that is undisturbed, a perfect place, home sweet home. To how many of us does that sound amazing? How many of us is like, I want that too? It's the same thing 3,000 years later. Isn't that what we still kind of hope for? We know that this promise was not actually fulfilled in King David's time. King David was always under pressure from enemies. The promise to King David, it actually looks beyond to a descendant of King David, to one of his descendants who one day would bring perfect peace and hope and freedom, just like God promised. Hundreds of years later, after this, the prophet Jeremiah says this. It's the same thing. He says, the day are coming. He's still looking forward. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made with the people of Israel. In those days, and at that time, I will take a righteous branch sprout from David's line, and he will do what is just and right in the land. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. And Isaiah, again, hundreds and hundreds of years later, says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Does that sound familiar to anyone? I'm just wondering. No matter where you've heard it before, just know they stole it all from the prophet Isaiah. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And even thousands of years later, we have the prophets and the poets, they are still saying this. Matthew Paul Miller, he's talking about this day when finally we will be home. And he says, one day, we will all be free under the same song, singing songs of freedom. Evil, one day, will be extinguished. That is what God is saying to David, and this theme is revisited over and over. Also, talks about King David have many descendants. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, it says, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you and your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. Do we see how David's covenant is not just about David? It's pointing towards the one who is to come. It's pointing to Jesus. From this very moment forward, God's promise to David is actually not much about David at all. It's about Jesus who is going to come and make things right. Some of the things were fulfilled. For example, the temple was built under Solomon, but others are looking forward until Jesus and the kingdom that he would bring. The kingdom of God. the same kingdom we pray about or sing about like we did every single week. We pray when your or sing. We pray and sing when your kingdom come, when your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. That's what this promise to David is talking about. David's kingdom was not like any other nation or any other empire. There was violence, there was oppression, there was dehumanizing people and exclusion. We're talking about the kingdom of God, which is the exact opposite. It's the kingdom we're inviting into this world. It's one with love and justice and grace and generosity and nonviolence and shalom. And Jesus' kingdom, not David's kingdom, we know that, but Jesus' kingdom is the kingdom that will last forever. Verse 13 says, "He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Other Bible writers talk about this idea forever. Remember, I said that that 2 Samuel is the passage that most biblical authors go back to explain what God is like. In Psalms, it says, "You said, 'I have made a covenant with my chosen people. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations.'" Even John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, he goes back to the covenant with David, and he says that Jesus, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High God. He will reign in the house of Judah forever, and his kingdom will never end. David's covenant with God is all throughout Scripture. That's why they say this is one of the most important chapters in all the Bible. But the Messiah, he would be more than just a descendant of David. He would be a son of God. He would be equal with God. In verse 14, it says, "I will be his father and he will be my son." Also, it talks about how there's great security. Verse 15, it goes on to say, "But my love will never be taken away from him." God's saying, of this one, my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Have you noticed that as God is making these promises to David, that it's all unconditional promises from God to David? Nothing in these promises depends on how David's actions play out from here on. And that is great news if you know the story of David. This is unconditional grace of God. That's why it's secure, because we receive it. It's not dependent on us. The covenant rests entirely on God's faithfulness to us, not on our faithfulness back to God. God will never take away his blessing to us. This reminds us that there is absolutely nothing we can ever do to deserve God's favor towards us. It's a gift. It's grace. It's all for us. And again, he reminds us that it's eternal. In verse 16, it says, "Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever, and before me your throne shall be established forever." We still look forward to that time. King David did. All the prophets did. Zechariah did. But we still do. In Revelation, it says, we still look forward to the time where there will be no more death and no more mourning or crying or pain. For the old things will be passed away, and that'll be true forever and ever. Now the thing is that this is more than just a history lesson. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is a really important passage in Scripture, but it's not just important because it shows us what, you know, it follows for the rest of Scripture. It's actually our story as well. And that's what I want to leave us with. I want you to think about this. 2 Samuel is our story. Because how often do we want to be the ones to do things for God? How often do we want to accomplish something great? How often do we want to do something or not do something in order to earn God's favor somehow or in some way? How often do we want to say there is something about us that is worthy of God's love? We're kind of like David. We want to be the ones to build the temple for God to live in, right? It's not just him. It's us too. But like David, we also need to be reminded that it's not what we do for God. He doesn't need anything from us. He's God. It's all about receiving what God has done for us already. It's all grace. Like David, we've been given a name. We've been given a great character and personality and reputation. When God sees us, the core of what he sees about us, we didn't earn it. Bible tells us that we're saints. Bible tells us that we're children of God. The Bible tells us that we are holy. We didn't earn that. That's all grace. We need to receive it. It's not because of what we've done. We've been given a home. We've been given a kingdom of love and grace and justice and kindness that we get to participate in, that we belong to, just like the promise to David. This is our story as well. We look forward to a time, just like David did, where there will be a kingdom with no more tears or sorrow or pain, where Jesus will make all things new. How many of us deep down desire that each and every day when we watch the news and we see what's going on in the world? We still need this. This story is our story. And like David, we have security. But we know where our security comes from. Our security is sealed with the blood of Jesus. David couldn't say that. And we will live forever. We don't do that. We simply receive it. And so when I think about this covenant, this promise to King David, which a lot of it he wouldn't see, and how it carries all throughout Scripture, I think communion is the perfect thing to celebrate together today. Because communion has zero, nothing to do with what we did to deserve the cross. In fact, one of the passages that I pay a lot of attention to, John Huffman, he often said the only thing that disqualifies us from participating in the Lord's Supper is thinking that there's something about us that deserves grace, because you've thrown grace out the window when you think we deserve it. It's the exact opposite. This is something we come to humbly. This is something we come to solemnly. This is something we come to even with confession and joy at the same time. Because what we confess actually connects us, because we all need it. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. This is this is huge news. This is great news. So on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, and he was with his friends around the table, and he broke it. And he said, "This bread represents my body, which is about to be broken for you. As often as you eat this bread, you remember the cross. You do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup represents a brand new covenant. I've made covenants with Moses and Jacob and Isaac and David before. But this represents a brand new covenant in my blood. It's about grace. It's nothing you can do to deserve it. As often as you drink this cup, as often as you eat this bread, you do this in remembrance of me." As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, we remember Jesus' death and his resurrection. And so at this time, I'm going to invite you to use those COVID-safe cups and bread, and to peel the different seals off. But this is representative of Christ's body broken for you. Christ's blood poured out for you for the healing of all of us. Will you please join me in prayer? God, we know that you are far beyond anything we can imagine, any box we can put you in. But we believe that right now is a sacred moment as we remember the history, eternity altering event of you taking the form of a human, of a servant, even to the point of a cross, so that your body would be broken and your blood would be shed so that ours wouldn't have to. We receive your grace. We receive your healing. And so be with us during this time. Amen. Will you join me in prayer one more time? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for Scripture. We thank you how Scripture points us to realities about you that are, we couldn't even script them. How the God of the universe, who needs nothing from us, would make himself so small to the point of an infant to grow up, to pour your life out for us. God, we humbly receive that, knowing that there's nothing we could do to deserve that. We thank you. We love you for it. We ask you to use us in any way you see fit to bring about your kingdom, the kingdom that you've promised to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.